All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Our text is found in verse 11. Galatians 5 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." The Apostle Paul did not preach that there was something that the sinner must do to be saved. He did not preach that there's something a sinner must do to be saved. And we know that because he was greatly persecuted. And he says here, "I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." The Apostle Paul preached Christ and Him crucified. He said to the Corinthians, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He said to them, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He preached Christ and Him crucified. That's what he means when he says the preaching of the cross. To preach the cross is to preach Christ and Him crucified, is to preach who Christ is, that He's the Son of God. God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, and He's the Son of David. He's the God-man. The God-man. He's the King of His people. He's the Savior of His people. He's the bread from heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. To preach Christ is to preach why Christ came. God sent Christ to manifest the righteousness of God. He sent Christ into this world to manifest God's righteousness, to fulfill the law, to declare God just, fulfilling the law for His people, to declare God the justifier, to justify His people from our sins, to redeem His people, to reconcile His people. To preach Christ is to preach what Christ accomplished. He finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. He glorified God the Father, and He saved His people from our sins. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And to preach the gospel, to preach the cross, is to preach where Christ is now. He's not in the tomb now. He's risen. He's risen to the right hand of God. The Scripture says when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then to preach Christ, to preach the cross, is to preach what Christ is doing now. He's the head of over all things to the church. And He has all power over all in heaven and in earth. And He's calling out His people. He's filling all in all. And He will not lose one. And then to preach Christ is to preach what Christ shall do. He'll continue until He's put all His enemies under His feet. The Scripture says He must reign till He's put all His enemies under His feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Then Christ is coming again. And then He's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. This is what it is to preach the cross, is to preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, I have friends that profess to believe on Christ. And there's no doubt that they're sincere. There's no doubt that they attend their church regularly. They're familiar with the Scriptures. They're moral people. They're benevolent people. They talk about wanting God to have the glory. They speak about the grace of God. They speak about faith in Christ. But when they hear me preach the cross of Christ, they're offended. They're offended. Now, we have mutual friends. And our mutual friends are different in their doctrine and their practice from my other friends. But they don't get mad when they hear their gospel preached. But when they hear what I preach, they are offended by. In doctrine and in practice, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Essenes were all different. They all differed. They differed greatly. But they all got along with each other. But they were united in this. They were offended at Christ. They united together to persecute Christ, to nail Him to the cross. And they were offended and persecuted anybody who preached the cross of Christ. Whenever Paul was Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And while he was Saul of Tarsus, he was offended at the gospel of Christ. And he persecuted those who preached Christ. But the moment that Christ was converted, and Paul was converted, and he began to preach the gospel, those former friends became offended at him and began to persecute him for preaching the cross of Christ. Paul said on one occasion he told them about what Christ had done for him. And it says they lifted up their voices and they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live." Over 40 religious men gathered together, went to the chief priests and the scribes, and they said, "We've bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we've slain Paul." And these were men that were friends with Paul before he started preaching the cross of Christ. Paul said of himself and of all those fellow preachers, he said, "We stand in jeopardy every hour just because they preach the cross." That's it. That's the reason. Paul said he was imprisoned. He said, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." And this came from his own countrymen. It came from the heathen. It came from false brethren. It came to him in the city, in the wilderness, and when he was at sea. This was because he preached the cross of Christ. What is the offense of the cross? Our subject is the offense of the cross. What's the offense of the cross? What makes men angry at the cross? Simply put, the preaching of the cross is offensive because it gives all the glory and salvation to God. It gives all the glory and salvation to God. Now, somebody sitting here may think, "Well, I want God to have the glory. I want God to have all the glory, and yet when you hear me preach, you're offended." Why? Why is that? I only preach the Scriptures. And when I give you something and say something to you, I show you in the Scriptures. I show you from the Word of God. And everything I preach to glorify God, give Him all the glory. Why are you offended? Why would you be offended? Have you ever thought this? Have you ever thought, "Maybe my heart is fooling me. Maybe I don't want God to have all the glory." That's possible, you know, because the Lord said this. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The preaching of the cross is offensive because, number one, it leaves the sinner nothing to do. It gives the sinner nothing to boast in. The Scripture says that according as it is written, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And number two, the cross of Christ says that Christ has done all the work, and it gives all the glory to Christ. That as it is written, "He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." And there's a third thing too. Not only does the gospel not give us anything to boast in, the gospel abases us and declares what we are. It declares we are sinners, helpless, in need of a sovereign Savior to save us. And that's offensive to the natural mind. It's offensive to the natural mind because, number one, it offends the pride of His wisdom. Men don't like to find out that they're wrong, even if it's God that's saying they're wrong. Number two, it offends the pride of a man's ability. Men don't like to be told they have no ability to save themselves because all their lives they've been told they do. Number three, it offends the pride of his merit. Because the gospel says there's no merit in you. Grace says it's not based on anything in you or me. And that offends a man. And fourthly, it offends the pride of his superiority. Because the gospel puts every sinner right on the same level with the worst sinners there are. And man likes to think he's superior than others. Paul said, if I just preach circumcision, if I just preach one thing for somebody to do, I wouldn't suffer persecution. But if he did, then the offense of the cross would cease. All right, I want to show you four or five things here that the offense of the cross is. Go to Galatians 2, verse 16. First of all, the gospel offends the man who thinks that he's justified by his works, by his own faithfulness, by his own obedience. Galatians 2:16. Now pay attention to the reading of this verse. I hope you're using a translation that words it just like I'm about to read to you, because this is important. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look down at verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. You see, it says we're justified by the faith of Christ. By Christ's faith, by His obedience as the head and substitute of His people, Christ justified His people. He justified His people. And now through the law, through Christ's obedience to the law, through Christ laying down His life under the penalty of the law, through Christ satisfying the law in perfect obedience, now all who were in Christ when He was crucified were crucified in Christ. So that when Christ died to the law, all His people died to the law. So that now, through the law, I'm dead to the law. The law doesn't regard me as being alive. It regards me as having been executed, as having the full penalty poured out on me, because it was poured out on Christ in my room instead. You see, now, if that's offensive to you, if that's offensive to you, it's because you're not resting from your works in Christ. That's true. Any of us, if that offends me, it's because I'm trying to come to God by my works. And I'm not resting in Christ. But that delights the heart of a believer, because we know that we can't fulfill the law. We can't measure up to the righteousness of the law. It deals with our thoughts and our intents of our heart, brethren. All right, secondly, the man who thinks that he can make himself to be born again, and then that he can live throughout the life of faith by his power and his strength and his wisdom, that man is offended at the cross of Christ. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. You see, some think that sinners can be born again by a reform of their life, by reforming their life. Preachers tell folks these kinds of things all the time. The preacher will constrain a man. He'll keep on telling him and constrain a man, and finally a man does what the preacher constrained him to do. He comes down to where the preacher tells him to come down in the front of the church or whatever. That used to be huge. I don't know if they still do that as much anymore. But then they'll tell him what to pray, and he'll pray what they tell him to pray. The church will have him learn a creed. The church will have him go through a probationary period over time and jump through all the hoops the church wants him to jump through. And then he'll be baptized. And then through all the course of all this, at some point, they tell him, now you've been born again. He's been born again. Let me tell you what the prince of preachers said. The prince of preachers said, no man can come unto me except it be given him of my Father. That's the only way we can be born again. The only way. He said, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he said this, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. We have to be given the Spirit of God to have life. We have to be given the Spirit of God to be taught the things of God. You don't know what I'm thinking. The only way you're going to know what I'm thinking is if I tell you what I'm thinking. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, it's the same with God. You don't know God unless He sends forth His Spirit into your heart and reveals in you and tells you the things that God reveals to His people. That's the only way we're born of God and the only way we know God. We have to be taught of God. Now that's offensive to a man's wisdom, to his pride, to his wisdom, to the pride of his ability. The intellectual man, he wants to find out God by his searching, by his reason and his understanding. And it's offensive to him to be told, this is by divine revelation. God has to reveal the truth in us. The man who's a debater, he's offended because of the authority and the dogmatism of the gospel. He doesn't come to you and say this is up for debate and maybe it can be a little bit another way. No, it says Christ must give you life. He's life. He's the author and finisher. He's life. And it says must be born of the Spirit of God. And it says you must bow to God. And either that or be damned. The man who's a reasoning, scientific man, he's got to have everything proven to him by things that are, things that exist. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And that offends him. The will worker's offended because he wants to have done something that gave him life. He wants to have done something that gave him life and sustains him and makes him righteous. And he's told by Christ, the flesh profits nothing. And that offends him. And then, in addition to this, not only do we have to be born of God, but most believe, brethren, that once you begin in the Spirit, then somehow you can live this life of faith by your own strength, by your own wisdom, by your own power. Oh, you might need a little help from the Lord now and then, but that's what He's for, is just to make up where you need a little help. That's not so. Look here, Galatians 2, verse 20. He said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, it's true that once we're born of God, we live the rest of our days by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. But, brethren, the only way you and I can live by faith in Christ is by the faith of the Son of God abiding in us and keeping us. That's the only way. That's the only way. Christ said this in John 15:5. He said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He said, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see, I can't even abide in Christ unless he first abides in me. And I can't continue abiding in him unless he abides in me. Because he said, without me you can do nothing. That includes everything. Nothing. And I can't do anything without him. Nothing without it. Now, friend, if that's offensive to you, why is that offensive to you? You want Christ to have the glory? He alone must give His people spiritual life, and He alone must sustain the life in His people. Paul said, He which hath begun a good work in you. That's how it begins. He begins it. And he says, He will also continue that work. He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we know something of our sin, we know something of our helplessness, we delight that He abides in us and He keeps us. Because we know we can't keep ourselves. Don't you delight to know that? But the man that doesn't know something of his sinfulness and doesn't know something of his utter wretchedness, that man is self-righteous and proud and thinks he can do this himself. Paul said there in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Don't frustrate the grace of God, brethren. Look why. If righteousness come by the law, if there's anything that you have to do to make you righteous, to bring you to God, to save yourself, Christ is dead in vain. All right, here's the third thing. Most believe that once you're born of the Holy Spirit, this is very, very popular. Very, very popular. Once you're born of the Holy Spirit, that you make yourself more holy, you make yourself more sanctified by your obedience to the law. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you do something to get the Spirit of God? Did you do all those things? That's how come God gave you the Spirit of God? Was it by the hearing of works? Was it by the hearing of you do and do this and that? Was that how the Spirit of God came into you? No, it wasn't, was it? That's what we just saw. Or was it by the hearing of faith? We hear the faith of Christ. We come here to hear the works of Christ, to hear the works of our God. How God chose His people, Christ redeemed His people, the Spirit of God regenerates His people, how the salvation is of the Lord. That's what we come to hear about. And through the hearing of the cross of Christ, the Spirit enters in and gives us life. Now, once you begin that way, look at what He says now. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you now turn around and go back to the law? No. You see, we became guilty when Adam sinned in the garden. He's the head of all that He represented. And I say it that way so that you can understand how Christ is the head. He's the head. Adam was the head of all He represented, of all who would come from Adam, be born of Adam. That's everybody. And so when He sinned in the garden, we sinned in the garden and we became guilty under the law. We fell under the curse of the law. But not only that, brethren, we were born of Adam. We were born of his corrupt seed so that we have a corrupt sin nature in us, an unholy, defiled nature in us, polluted. That's what we have in us. We must be justified. We must be made righteous. And that takes care of our sin in Adam when he transgressed in the garden. But something else has to happen too. We have to be sanctified. We have to be born again. We have to be born of God and made holy, given a new heart and a new nature. You know, when Christ hung on the cross and they came there and they pierced his side, two things come out of his side, blood and water. Blood and water. What's the significance of that? Justification is by the blood. Justification is by the blood. Christ made satisfaction to justice by giving His life in place of His people. And so the Scripture says, the believer is justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And sanctification is represented by the water. Christ washes us clean when He sends the Holy Spirit and He effectually creates within His people a new man that was not there, giving you a new holy nature so that we might be partakers of His holiness. That holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That's His holiness that He puts in His people. We have to be made partakers of the divine nature in order that we can escape the corruptions that are in the world through the lust of our old defiled flesh. That's what has to happen, brethren. And that's what He does. Both righteousness and sanctification are from the same person, from the same fountain, through the same blood and righteousness of Christ comes this new creation that He makes within His people. Of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. He's righteousness and sanctification. And Zechariah 13:1 says this, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." That's to all those He's going to call, His people, His true Israel. There's going to be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. You see that? For sin and for uncleanness. And that's why we sing Rock of Ages. When we sing Rock of Ages, we sing this, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." You understand that? Does that offend you that Christ is both righteousness and sanctification? That's not offensive to a believer, to somebody that's been sanctified. Because we see, this is the true evidence of sanctification. This is the fruit of sanctification. You stop looking at you. You stop looking within you. You stop looking for your works and your doing and all the things. You start looking to Christ alone for everything. That's the true mark of one that's been sanctified and made righteous by Christ. By Christ. You know, if you're mad at Him for this, you got to understand, He's the door. He's the way. He's the only way we can come to God's presence. It doesn't do any good to get mad at Christ for being righteousness and sanctification. A man that does that, he's slamming the door shut. Best thing to do is bow to Him. We'll do that if He sanctifies us. Only if He sanctifies us. All right, here's the last thing. Sinners imagine. After all this, sinners still imagine. There's at least one thing I got to do. Just one thing I need to add. There's something I need to add. Turn over to Galatians 5. Now, in Galatia, it was circumcision, but that was just opening the door to the law. But you can put anything in the place of circumcision here. Any work that a man vainly imagined he needs to add, you can put it right here in the place of circumcision, and the same principle applies. Listen to Paul, Galatians 5:2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, or if you have to add anything else of your hand to Christ, whatever it is, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, who are justified by the law." You're separated from grace. You're trying to come another way other than grace. "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" See, he says, this is the truth. This is the truth. The believer's rule of life, brethren, is faith. That's our rule of life. It's not the law. How could the law be the rule of life for Abel? How could the law be the rule of life for Enoch? How could the law be the rule of life for Noah? He didn't even have it. The rule of life is faith. That's what he just said there. The just shall live by law. No, the just shall live by faith. Listen, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And everything the believer does, every work the believer does, he does it not by law, not by the constraint of men, not by the constraint of a legal must and have to, not by the constraint of anything, but the love of Christ for us. So that what we do it because we want to do it. "Because thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power," the Lord said. And Christ makes His people willing to serve Him because of His love for us. That's the constraint that truly works. Law never did. Either salvation. He says here, if you're trying to come by anything that you do, you've fallen from grace. What he's saying here is what he said over there in Romans 11:6. Salvation's either all of grace or salvation's all of works. If it's all of grace, that means it's all of the Lord. It's all of Christ. If it's of works, that means you have to do it all. Listen to the Scripture. If by grace, then it is no more of works. If by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It can't be grace and be partly works. It's impossible. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Listen to Titus 3:5. Let's turn there real quick. Titus 3:5. Salvation's by our triune God in Christ. Listen to this. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us. There's the Holy Ghost and there's God our Father, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's the Son, Father, Son, and Spirit. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the hope of eternal life. That by since we're justified by grace, we're heirs of eternal life. We're going to inherit eternal life. That's our hope. That's our confident expectation. Salvation is all by grace. Now, that's the offense, brethren, of the cross. All for whom Christ died are justified by Christ, and we receive it. It's given to us through God-given faith in Christ, not by any work we do. All for whom Christ died shall be born again by Christ, being formed in us through the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be kept and continue by Christ abiding in us, not by our strength, not by our power. Number three, all for whom Christ died shall be sanctified through the hearing of faith by the Holy Spirit. And when He takes you out of the realm of your flesh and He sanctifies you, you're holy. You grow in the state of holiness, just like you growed in the state of humanity, but you don't become more holy just like you don't become more of a human. You're holy. That thief on the cross had it. He had that holiness that you got to have to enter God's presence. Christ in him. And he entered God's presence. And we have it from the moment we're sanctified. It's by him. Christ our sanctifier. And then all for whom Christ died shall be saved without us adding one thing to Christ's work. Without adding anything. He's the author and finisher of faith, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's all in salvation. All. Now, perhaps you ask this. One last question. Perhaps you've heard me, and I hope you've heard me. If you're offended at this, hope you've heard the message here. Perhaps you're asking this. Why then do so many preachers constrain men to do more and more and more using the law, using threats of punishment, using promises of reward? Why do so many preachers do that? Paul tells us, God tells us, Galatians 6, verse 12. Here's why, brethren. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Because neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they might glory in your flesh. Friend, listen to me. If you're offended by the gospel, will you please hear me? Please hear what I'm about to say. If I gave you one work to contribute to your salvation, you'd stop being offended. You'd stop being offended. But if I did that, the gospel would cease. The gospel would cease. It would cease to be the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. It'd be the gospel, that other gospel that's not another. It'd be the message of works. Listen, I have no desire whatsoever to offend you. I have no desire to offend anybody. But I also have no desire to glory in your flesh. I have no desire to constrain you to do anything whatsoever. My desire is this. I desire to see those that God brings to hear me preach, I desire to see you saved. I desire to see you saved by God. And I desire to see God get all the glory in your salvation. That's what I do desire. And so rather than glory in you and what I can constrain you to do, I glory in God. I glory in my Redeemer. And I preach this message to you because He saved me by it. And I know, I'm not preaching speculation. I'm not preaching what ifs, man, ands, or maybes. I'm telling you what I know is a truth and a fact. This is the gospel through which God saves sinners. I know it. I've experienced it. And so then, I'm going to glory in Him. And I'm going to sit here, and that's what I do in my preaching every time I preach. That's what these brethren here that delight in the message are doing every time we're here. We're glorying in God. We're glorying in God. And so here I say with Paul, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule. That's our rule. That's our rule. As many walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. I pray for you. I pray for you that Christ will give us all a broken and a contrite heart and bring us to cast all our care on Christ because salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren.